Bible there, and you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it's chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this has been laid on my heart for some time, really, and it seems appropriate to share this today on this Healing and Wholeness Day, because it's a subject that we all suffer from, if we're all being honest with ourselves. I mean the subject of anxiety. So let's read from, now where shall we start? Chapter 3 from verse 18, and then we'll go on to chapter 4. So that's chapter 3 of Philippians from verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame, their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all your understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We're living in very anxious days, would you not agree? Probably more anxious now on the world scene than we have since perhaps World War II and the latest situations in the Middle East, and of course now in Iraq. It's troubling days when we see what is happening, and it seems to me that revenge is very much top of the order. But in our society, anxiety is a real disease. And the more prosperous we've become, the more anxious we've become. When children are having time off school through stress and through situations that have caused them problems. Anxiety can be attributed to physical ailments too. And no doubt, and I'm not a doctor or a psychologist or a psychiatrist, sometimes I may need one. It is a fact that physical ailments can be a result of an over-anxious mind. And anxiety is also blamed for inappropriate behavior. I wasn't thinking clearly when I did that. I wasn't thinking clearly when that happened. And things more serious of inappropriate behavior when people's mind is full of anxiety. The proverb quotes this, "A heavy heart weighs a man down." In other words, a heavy heart can lead to depression, and some of us know the results of that. And I know that clinical depression is an illness that is treated medically and with counselling as well. So I'm not really covering the whole subject there. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be depressed. My mother was depressed all her life, and yet she was a believer. And people used to say to her, "You must have more faith," which made her feel worse and more anxious. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was being held imprisonment as under the Roman guard, and he would have thought that he had every reason to complain, but he didn't. And his appeal in this letter, which is full of joy, it's very personal, he appealed for a spirit of unity and steadfastness. It's a very ethical little book, it's practical, but it centers on Jesus Christ. And I would say to all of us today that that's what our focus is. Our focus is not the church, it's not how we do things, it's on Jesus Christ being the center. And as we look at this reading, Paul exhorts or pleads with these two ladies that had had a disagreement. But there was a serious breakdown in the relationship, because this was a problem that was raised to Paul, who was in Rome, and it came from Philippi. So it was a big deal that these ladies who had contended for the gospel, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, had fallen out in a big way. Now, I'm not just saying that women fall out with women, but men fall out with men, and men fall out with women, don't we know? But I would say this, that news of disagreements will always spread more quickly than anything else. And I think this is what Paul was trying to address here, that where there's disagreements, they should be dealt with straight away with those who disagree with you, rather than allow it to ferment and affect the whole church. And it's interesting, when I think about the churches that I've been part of, and this church and other churches I minister at, you know, God brings us together from all walks of life. And it may well be, not from my point of view, it may well be that the person next to you is not the sort of person you would have necessarily met socially with. I'm not talking about husband and wife now, Keith. But God has brought us together from different backgrounds, and he's brought us into this place to be in agreement with one another, not always together to get on, but to agree on the fact that he is God and we are subject to him. When you look at to this letter of Paul, if he writes, he said, "Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ." Attitude is everything. "And Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself as nothing." So Paul was really addressing that particular relational situation there when he started talking about anxiety. I think one of the biggest issues in churches today is when relationships break down, when people don't see eye to eye and they leave and go to another church. The trouble is that they take the problem that they had with them and then it erupts again. So that's the relationship bit done. Let's just move on to what Paul says about anxiety. And he's really encouraging these ladies not to concentrate too much on what they disagreed at, but what they could agree at. "Do not be anxious about anything." In fact, he says here, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, and let your gentleness be evident in all, for the Lord is near." It's interesting that Paul often makes reference to rejoicing in the Lord. In Thessalonians, we read it says to rejoice in the Lord and give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but to have that sort of joyful heart, that heart which is not open to complaining, but open to just putting everything in God's hands, rejoicing. In other words, looking heavenward. I think Trevor Beckett, when he spoke a few weeks ago, it was a good word. It was a word in season for us all, where he said that we should have that heavenly perspective, that heavenly imagination. And he quoted from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "So fix your eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." To rejoice in the Lord means to focus our attention on Him. And you know, when we do that more and more, the things of earth do grow strangely dim, as we sang Trevor was here. So when we rejoice in the Lord, we focus on Him to the point where we don't want to give offence to anyone, or do we expect to receive an offence because we're occupied with higher things? Now that's a word in season, I think, for us today. To be occupied with higher things. And the more we occupy our minds and we rejoice in God, our Saviour, the less the things that cause us to have problems really exist. Consider Him, the writer to the Hebrews. Fix your eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who was, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross and the shame and sat down at the right hand. Consider Him. And I think that's what we should be doing all the time. There was a time when people used to say, "What would Jesus say?" How true that is. How would Jesus deal with this? Goes on to say here, the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. It's true that in Paul's day, in New Testament times, folk were looking for the return of the Lord. In fact, some people stopped working because they believed the Lord was coming back at any time, and Paul encouraged them in Thessalonians to get back to work. But I wonder, when was the last time we thought about, will the Lord come today? Maybe we're planning already tomorrow, the next day. We've got our menu sorted out, or whatever it might be. We've got our plans. But to have a heavenly perspective is living with the expectation the Lord might come at any time. And after we look at the world events around us, particularly what's going on in Israel, it's getting closer. If we read Ezekiel and the minor prophets, we'll see how these things are unfolding as I speak today. You see, when He returns, He's going to settle everything. Everything's going to be okay when He comes back. The Lord is at hand. Then He says, do not be anxious about anything. Should Christians be anxious? Should we allow things to get on top of us? Well, of course they do. And particularly if we suffer illness or mental torment, it's very difficult for us not to be anxious about what the future might be. But it's interesting to note that Paul commands the church, do not be anxious. It doesn't say this is an option. And like somebody said this, undue care is an intrusion into the area that belongs to God. How often have we prayed about a situation and then taken it straight back down again and got all concerned about it? He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition. I want you to notice there the but. When we were in ministry in the Cotswolds, I encountered a whole load of ex-brethren folk that came to join the church for all sorts of reasons. And we used to have a men's breakfast on a Saturday, and it was men, because the ladies didn't come or were not invited. Anyway, that's another story. And each of them could preach on the word but God. That was the favourite one. And when you look at what it says here, but in everything, it doesn't say do not be anxious about anything, full stop. There's a lot of false preachers around. I tune into some of them on a YouTube just to see how wacky they are. They take a verse out of context and apply it to a situation. Now, if I said to you, do not be anxious about anything, then you'd say, well, who do I think you are? Because I'm probably one of the most anxious people that you could find. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. But in everything. But in everything. I remember having some small contact with a mission it was a mission called Christ for All Nations. And there was an intercessor called Suzette Hattin, who led an intercessory prayer group for this ministry, particularly in Africa. And she was looking for a pair of shoes, and she was looking at this shop for a pair of shoes, said, Lord, I would really love a decent pair of shoes. And she felt the Lord say to her, well, what colour do you want? I mean, such contact and such confidence in knowing that God wanted to know the detail. And he does. You know, sometimes we don't pray about things. We'd rather worry about them because we don't want to bother God. He is, the Bible says, attentive to our cry. We read in Matthew 6 and Matthew 10, do not worry, says Jesus, about the things of this earth. You know, look at the sparrow when it falls. Every hair on our head is numbered, and for some of us, God doesn't have too much of a problem counting. But to think about God wanting to know every detail, you think, well, why doesn't God deal with it anyway? No, he wants us to ask him. Ask and you will receive, knock, and so on. It doesn't say not something, but in everything, with prayer and petition. Prayer and petition, prayer, they're very much similar, but quite distinct. In one sense, prayer is that broad prayer that often we pray. But when we pray with petition, we are seeking God for a particular situation where we want him to intervene. And I sense that on this day of wholeness and healing, that's what we want, for God to come specifically to minister into my situation today. And I know that for you, Barbara, especially, that's your desire. And in a way, it's a way of transferring the burden and giving it to God, to cast our burdens on him. That told him, we would sing, the trials, what is it, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, to God in prayer. I know some people pray for car parking. Why not? God loves us. He'll provide a place. It doesn't stop us from speeding, though. When I speed, Margaret says, the angels now have left you. But transferring that burden onto God, let him deal with it, because he's well able to. And then Paul finally says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. I think what Paul was really saying, have an attitude of thankfulness. You know, we could all find things to have a moan about, can't we, in life? But being thankful, just thankful for who God is, who we are, that we have a relationship with him. He knows everything about us, when we stand and when we sit and so on. And that attitude of thanksgiving guards us against complaining. It guards us against fault finding. And it's faith. Because when we offer a prayer to God, we leave it with him. We say, thank you, Lord, you're going to deal with this. Thank you very much. And then he says, and the peace of God. Only then do we receive the peace of God. It's not peace from God. It's not peace that God gives us, but it's peace that we enter into when we've laid all these things in front of the Lord. Instead of fretting over our problems, experience the peace of God that guards against a nagging anxiety. It's beyond human understanding. It's beyond human reasoning. Nobody can work it out. Why? Because it's the same peace and serenity that God lives in himself. Why do we allow that peace to elude us? Why do I allow that peace to elude me? When we can have it, when we've laid it all before him and receive that peace that not the world can give, but that peace that passes all understanding. It passes our mind, we can't work it out, but it comes no matter what. I love this verse, and I'll close with this, that we find in Isaiah 26, verse 3, and I read from the King James, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." May that be our desire as we lay all these things before God and receive the peace that he alone provides. Three thoughts as I leave this with you. Are you uncertain about the future? Are you concerned about relationships? Is your problem bigger than God? If so, then I'm happy to pray with you shortly. I've got my anointing oil if you'd like me to pray for you after the service, and asking God really to minister in whatever way that you desire. So let us pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. It's sharp, it's active, it does something to our soul, to our understanding. And whatever we've learnt today, Lord, I pray that we will learn to apply your word and see the results that you bring. Thank you for fellowship together. And may the mind of Christ truly be ours this day and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.